You'll please grab your Bibles. Hello. Okay, are we on yet? Testing 1, 2. Okay, testing 1, 2. Okay. Okay. Just give me just another mic. Let's do this. Testing 1, 2. We obviously don't. That's what you do. Okay. Testing 1, 2. Now this one doesn't work.
Okay.
I'll take any mic. There we go. All right. Okay. As I've been saying, no, I haven't said anything. Grab your Bibles and remain standing as we turn to Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. We're going to look at verses 15 through 17. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. We've entitled the message, Walking in Wisdom. Walking in Wisdom. This is, you know, I guess all of us have our favorite passages. Okay, that one's working. He had no mic, now we got two. Okay, so this is, I guess all of us probably here have passages that we really love. Well, this is one of those passages, such a great passage, practical passage on how to use God's wisdom, how to walk in God's wisdom. So Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15, it says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this privilege of gathering together with your people, centered on your word. And we pray tonight, as we look at this subject of walking in wisdom, all of us that would be honest would say, I need to walk in wisdom. I need to tap into God's wisdom. My biggest problem is I don't draw from God's wisdom. I attempt to do it on my own. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that we would be humble tonight, acknowledging our need for your wisdom, that we might walk in it, that we might know what your will is. And so we pray for that this evening. I pray for those here this evening that the beginning of the walk of wisdom is to recognize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus is that Savior. So I pray for any here tonight that don't know you, that tonight they begin by humbling themselves, acknowledging their need for you this evening. Pray for any of us tonight that are relying upon our own selves, that tonight we would humble ourselves and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, that I need you so desperately. So speak to our hearts this evening. Let us be reminded that as we study this passage, if we're engaged in the passage and we're paying attention, we're actually worshiping. This is the worship service. So let our minds not wander on appointments tomorrow, things to do this weekend, but we would just fully devote ourselves now to studying the Bible, to study this subject of walking in wisdom. And so we ask your help in all of this, and we depend upon your Holy Spirit this evening, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Ran across this some time back. It was entitled Safety Blunders, compiled by the California Office of Traffic Safety. Now, what I'm about to read to you didn't turn out well, okay? So here it is. A man reading a book at night, this is on the freeway while driving, to see the pages he snapped on his interior light. I love this one. A woman at 65 miles an hour on the freeway applying mascara while changing lanes. A woman brushing and rinsing her teeth. A man putting eye drops in both eyes. A woman changing a baby's diaper. A woman spoon feeding a baby, and the dashboard served as a shelf for the baby food jars. A person eating a bowl of cereal. A person eating chili out of a can using both hands. A person taking out contact lenses while driving. That's not a good one. A person grooming a dog while driving. And here's my favorite one, a person eating a baked potato while driving. I mean, that's a weird one. I mean, you know, you listen and you go, where is your brain at in this? I mean, a lot of these are clipping along at 65 miles an hour, and you're grooming a dog or taking your contacts out. I mean, that's absolutely insane. I think all of us would agree, regardless if it's this type of foolishness, I think most of us this evening would admit that we're in desperate need of wisdom. We need something outside of ourselves. So often we are so short-sighted and we don't see as we should see. And that's why it's so important often to get together with others and talk about things, because sometimes we can be so short-sighted. So here in this closing section here, it started in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 17 and runs all the way now to chapter 5 verse 17. We're going to finish this section off that deals with walking or the walk of purity. And surely in the area of purity would have to include walking in wisdom. I mean, how in the world can an individual ultimately be pure or an individual be holy apart from walking in God's wisdom, the need of God's wisdom in the process? Matter of fact, all the way starting back in chapter 4, Paul has been using as the theme the walk of the Christian. The first three chapters of Ephesians deal with the wealth of the Christian. Then beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul begins to speak about the walk. And the first thing that he says is we must walk in a worthy manner, Ephesians 4, 1. Then he talked about walking not like the Gentiles. Don't walk like a non-Christian in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Then he spoke about walking in love in Ephesians 5, 2. Then he spoke about walking in the light in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. But now, in verse 15, he speaks about walking in wisdom. And you know, there's really no in-between on this. Either we are walking wisely or we're walking foolishly. There really isn't any in-between on this. I mean, truly, we're either relying upon the Lord or we're relying upon ourselves. And if we're relying upon ourselves, we are literally going to crash and burn. It is possible to be a believer and still walk in darkness, not walk in the light, not walk in the wisdom that God has given to us. And I got to tell you tonight, confess this tonight, that as a pastor, it's one of the greatest heartaches I have is watching God's people walk foolishly. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, you see that quite a bit. I mean, oftentimes people come in and they say, oh, guess what happened to me? And then you listen to the whole story and you're thinking, where in the world were you? Why did you not get prayer? Why did you not seek counsel? Why did you not talk to someone about this prior to making that decision? And it's tragic, some of the foolish decisions that oftentimes God's people make. And so, again, if we've been foolish and we would acknowledge it this evening, we need to really pay attention to these three verses this evening. And I hope that we'll take notes on this, because it's going to help us in our daily walk. You know, when you talk about two great enemies of time, there are two basic enemies. The first one is regrets for things done in the past. The things we look back and we have regrets over the past. So, oh, if I would have done this, I should have done that. And we look back, and oftentimes what plagues us is simply regrets over the past. But there's another enemy that we have. It's anxiety about the future. What's going to happen in the future? Well, this passage makes it simple in that the goal of every single believer is to become like Jesus. And that's the goal for every one of us this evening that know the Lord. And that should be the goal, because that's God's goal. God is sanctifying us. God is setting us apart. And in that process, the ultimate goal is for us to resemble Jesus. But what we need to realize this evening is that goal is taking place right now. The process of that goal is right now. By learning the Bible, by filling our minds with the truth, being reminded of what the Bible says, specifically the subject of walking in wisdom, we are ultimately fulfilling that purpose to the goal is to become like Jesus. And we will do so through the renewing of our minds. So here's the thought of our passage this evening. Let's sort of boil it down to its essence. In Christ, the believer receives wisdom to walk carefully through utilizing the time and understanding God's will. That, simply said, is what these three verses before us really speak about, is that the believer has to walk carefully if they're going to walk in God's wisdom. They need to utilize the given time that God gives to each one of us. And the process of that is through understanding God's will. It's understanding what God is doing. And we can actually do that. So, again, take notes tonight. I would really encourage you. This affects every one of us tonight that are believers. If you're not a believer, you don't have to take notes. But if you're a believer, you're going to want to take notes, because we want to know how to be in God's wisdom, how to walk in God's wisdom and what to do. So it's pretty simple. We got three verses, and he says three things. In verse 15, wisdom is walking carefully. Anyone that is engaged in walking in wisdom walks circumspectly or carefully. That has to be part of the walk of wisdom, is a careful walk. Then in verse 16, wisdom is making use of our time. It's utilizing the time that God gives to each one of us. Every one of us here this evening have a certain amount of time that God is going to allot to us in our lives. And so we need to use that time very, very wisely. And then thirdly, in verse 17, wisdom is understanding God's will. And we can get a general understanding of God's will through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, and then through the circumstances and life situations. We're able to take those and look at those in light of the Word and the direction of the Holy Spirit, and God can actually lead us, and we can actually know the general will of God. So let's pick it up here in verse 15, and let's talk about wisdom is walking carefully. So he says here in verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk. Now notice the therefore. It could also be translated see then. So again, we come across the therefore, and we all know the rule. When you see the therefore, you ask yourself the question, what's the therefore there for? Well, again, Paul is speaking about walking in purity or walking in holiness. Now go back to verse 14, and he gives us the context. He says here, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So quite literally, in the context, what Paul is saying is, don't sleepwalk as a child of God. Don't sleepwalk as a child of God. Now, there's been lots of studies about people that have actually gotten up in sort of a sleepy sort of haze, and they've actually performed duties, even though they don't remember the next day, and they were, in a sense, in an altered mind. They were basically asleep. Can you imagine getting up in the middle of the night and making yourself a huevos rancheros with, you know, some beans and rice, and the next morning you get up and go, I don't know why I'm not hungry, you know. And then you go, why am I not losing weight? I'm gaining weight every night when I go to bed. I don't understand why. Well, it's because you're sleepwalking is what you're doing. Your mind is really not engaged in reality as to what's really taking place. So what Paul says here is, therefore be careful how you walk. Some of you that got a King James Bible, King Jimmy translation of the Bible, uses the term circumspectly, is the word that it uses. It actually is from a Latin word that actually is made up, it's a compound, and it literally is looking around. Now, you'll recognize the Greek version of this particular word is the Greek word akrobos, by which we get our English word acrobat. So the word acrobat comes from this word be careful, or careful, is by which we derived our term acrobat. Now, what does it mean? It means diligently, or perfectly, or exactly, or accurately. It speaks of great care in taking our steps. It's being very careful how we walk. It's being very mindful of the path that we are taking. Now, I've seen this quite a few times, and I think probably one of the best illustrations, if you've ever been to Europe or Asia, many of the walls in Asia and Europe sometimes are embedded with chunks of glass. And it is a deterrent, by the way. You know, you put your hand up there to pull yourself over that wall, you're going to lacerate your hands. And I've seen it several times that the cats will walk on the top of that wall. And here's this wall with chunks of broken glass sticking up, and a cat walks very circumspectly on the top of that wall. They're very, very careful how they walk. And in a sense, what he's saying is that life is like walking a narrow glass-embedded wall. We as believers have to be very, very careful how we walk. We've got to be very, very careful the steps that we take. We need to be very, very careful. Because we can make a bad step, make a bad turn, and that can have some severe consequence to us. Well, we saw that Monday night, didn't we? With this individual that was pulled over here on the 215. He was pulled over, and when they ran his record, he came back to have a suspended license, and I think the car itself hadn't been registered and all this. So they began the process of towing his car, and he reached into the carved truck and pulled out a rifle and wound up killing an officer over it. You watch a lot of the pursuits. You can say, well, I don't know how to get around L.A. Just watch the news and watch a pursuit. You'll learn all the freeways and everything else. You know, there's that 91. Wow, we're going over the 210 now. Oh, look at that. I've never been on that freeway. See, this is why. But a lot of times when you watch those pursuits that are almost nightly or weekly, you'll come to find out that a lot of the pursuits were because of a simple violation. Maybe the car itself, you know, has a few traffic tickets or something. The person that's driving has a few tickets. Or maybe the person makes an illegal U-turn, or the person was 10 miles over the speed limit. So instead of simply recognizing that and pulling over, this simple little mistake, this simple little infraction, turns into a big deal. Turns into a full-blown pursuit. And sometimes in the process of the pursuit, innocent people that happen to be cruising by get sideswiped or they get hit at intersections, and often we see this. So we got to be careful. We have to be extremely careful in our walks. We want to walk in God's wisdom. It starts with being careful. Got to be careful the steps that we're taking. Notice he says, not as unwise men, or literally not as fools is what he says. This describes a person of moral laxity is really what it is. It's a person that really has no fear of God, or they really don't have a fear of the consequences. They're not really concerned about, that God could judge or that God can do this. Now, there's basically two types of unwise men or fools. First of all, there are literal theological atheists. And what I mean by that is individuals that deny the existence of God. They live their lives as if there is absolutely no God, no authority, and they will answer to no one. And there are people like this. Psalm 53:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable injustice. There is no one who does good." Proverbs 10:8 says, "The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be thrown down." Proverbs 23:9, "Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words." So there are people that are just absolutely fools because they reject God. They don't believe in God. They don't believe that they'll answer for their actions, so they believe they can do whatever they choose to do, and they ultimately only answer to themselves. And again, this would be a classic fool, as the Bible would describe it. But there's also another type, which I like to call practical atheists. And sometimes there are people that believe in God, but the difference is they don't seek God's guidance. They live as if they're atheists in the sense that they never consult the Bible, they never pray, they don't seek godly counsel, they don't really think through the decisions they're going to make. So for all practical purposes, they're just like atheists. They really don't believe in God. They're not really seeking God through His Word or through prayer or through godly counsel. Proverbs 5:12 says, "And you say, how I have hated instruction and my heart spurned reproof. And I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation." That is such an amazing passage. You think about it. Here you are in the midst of a congregation of those that know the Lord, and you're in utter ruin. There's the resource right there. There's godly people. There's the Word of God. And even though we're in the midst of that, it doesn't help us. It's kind of like the person that's having a heart attack in the hospital. You know, it's like, that's a great place to be. But if they're not prepared and there isn't a nurse in the room and there isn't the proper medical attention, you could be in the right place. I mean, you're there at the hospital, but while the nurse is away doing other stuff, you're having a heart attack in your room. So this is a similar thing. You're right in the midst of the congregation. So again, what's some examples of living an unwise life? What are some examples of this? Well, what about a person that builds relationships, a believer that builds relationship with ungodly or unspiritual persons? Especially those that are dating non-believers. Every once in a while I'll say to the person, does the person know the Lord? I'm not sure. Now what kind of answer is that? I'm not sure. A lady, Claire, all Christian, only her hairdresser knows for sure. I mean, that's weird. You're not sure if they're a Christian? And you're building a relationship with them with the possibility of it ultimately turning into a marriage, and you're not even sure if the person knows the Lord? Psalm 1:1 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." So blessed is that man that doesn't walk with them. Blessed is that person that doesn't stand with them and then sit with them. And you see the progression of it. You begin to walk with them, you stand with them, and then eventually you sit with them is what you do. 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Again and again, the Bible says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Why is that? Because we are. We're deceived into thinking somehow it doesn't apply to me. It applies to somebody else. God was not talking about me. Another unwise thing is how we use our time, how we use our so-called leisure time, how we use what we would call our free time. That can be very unwise, how we use that time. You know, watching, I call them sitcoms. That's what I call them. I know they're called sitcoms, but I call them sitcoms is what they are. And I think one of the most mindless things, I kind of got away from for a couple weeks because I just can't handle the stupid, is social media sometimes. It's just so bizarre. It's like you'll have a sister in the Lord and she'll announce that she's engaged to a non-believer and the women will say, "I'm just so happy for you." You know, it's like, you're just dating a Philistine. What do you mean you're happy for her? That's a good little Jewish girl hooked up with a Philistine. I'm just so happy for you. I'm going, that is such a stupid statement. Here's someone out of the will of God, and we're saying, praise God. So you know, you get caught up in this stuff, and you start to think that social media is reality, and it's not. I even look at some people on there. I don't even know who the person is. The picture they're using was from 30 years ago. What is this? And people are like, "Oh, I just love it. It's just so beautiful." It's not even reality. So some people, they just live their life social media. They get into gaming. You know, spend hours and hours gaming. You know, it's just absolute waste of time. It really is. And then, of course, our spending. We can lack in wisdom in our spending. Using God's resources in wrong ways. It's like the old thing that R. Kent Hughes says, we buy things we don't need to impress people we don't like with money we don't have. And I mean, that's what happens. Why am I buying this, you know? If you want to buy, you know, fitness equipment, just go out on a Saturday at a garage sale and they're all over the place. You know, people have treadmills. They use them for hanging their clothes on when they get them out of the dryer or something. You know, they don't even use them, you know, but these things, you buy these things and you don't even use them. But again, just the lack of wisdom in utilizing the resources that God has entrusted to us. So he says, but as wise. So we're not to be foolish. We're not to be foolish in our relationships. We're not to be foolish in our leisure time. We're not to be foolish in our spending. But he says, but as wise. And the word wise means skilled or expert or learned. Now, when we talk about someone that is wise, there's the source of this wisdom, first of all, comes by two ways. First of all, there is wisdom through regeneration. You know, when we are born again, that happens when we repent of our sins. The word repent means a change of mind or a change of heart. Our thinking literally changes when we turn to the Lord. Our thinking is radically transformed when we give our lives to the Lord. If you go back to Ephesians 1:7, you'll go back there and remember this portion of Scripture as he talks about regeneration, about the changing of the mind that takes place, our thinking. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. So at conversion, God gives to us a liberal portion of his divine wisdom. So the thinking of a believer versus a non-believer is night and day. Just the way we think as believers, the way we look at life, the way we look at things. It's just our thinking is different because we've been born again. God has changed our thinking. He's given to us his wisdom. But also there is wisdom through sanctification. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, and as we fill our minds with the Word of God, there is practically some changes that happen inside of us. Bit by bit, we begin to take on the likeness of the Lord. We've been talking about that Sunday morning. We're looking at Romans 6, 7, and 8, and you got three chapters dealing with sanctification, in which we are set apart to be holy, but it's more than that. We begin to take on the likeness of our Master. We begin to look like him. We begin to resemble him is what takes place. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Wow. Just a dose of the Word of God can take those that are simple, and God can make us wise by just taking in the Scriptures. This is why coming on a Wednesday night is so important. We're taking in the Scriptures. We're simple, but God is producing a man and woman of wisdom through just simply hearing the Word. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. So not only does God grant to us wisdom, but he grants to us how to apply it. How to take the principles of the Bible, how to take the principles of God's Word, and how to apply them to specific situations in our lives. That comes through the study of the Bible. That comes through hearing the Bible being taught. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look at this. This whole chapter is speaking about wisdom. It was a contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom that God gives. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. And Paul goes on to say here, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man, this is an unsaved man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised, are spiritually examined. But he who is spiritual appraises or examines all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Now isn't that mind-boggling if you're born again? The mind of Christ. To think the way that God thinks. To appreciate the things that God appreciates. To do the things that God himself has done. To be a holy person, to be set apart, to become like him. And again, this is why, you know, we think of the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis is so important to us as believers, because the book of Genesis lays down the initial standing of all of humanity, that man was created by God, man has fallen, and man needs to be redeemed. Those three points are crucial to us as believers. That's to understand the world, to have a biblical worldview. That we were created by God, we're not the result of an accident. We were created by God, man has fallen, man is a sinner by nature and by choice. And number three, man needs nothing short of a new birth. Man needs salvation. Man needs to be born. Now those three things separate us from the non-believer. Absolutely light years apart. Most of them don't even believe in creation. A lot of them adopt the idea of evolution. Reading an article today, and they were talking about this, some geological formation. They said, well, you got to understand, it's been around 600 million years. I went, wow. Actually, 600 million in 1 year, because the article was from last year. I mean, that's goofy. That's goofy. So they don't even believe in creation. Then they don't believe that man is corrupt, that man is a sinner by nature and by choice. Now, man's got a few little hiccups, got a few little problems along the way, but nothing that a couple good self-help books can't correct and so forth, and that's kind of what their thinking is, you know, and again, man needing salvation, certainly not. Things aren't that bad. But that's the basis for us as Christians. So we leave this first thought here tonight. We are in need of God's wisdom. And tonight, if we're going to advance, we're going to walk in wisdom. Tonight, we need to decide as we move on is this. Am I going to walk carefully? I need to walk carefully. I really got to be careful how I walk. I need to make sure the decisions I make are bathed in prayer, that they're directed by God, that I'm getting that counsel, that I'm not just going to go out and be a maverick and kind of do what I want to do. That's not what it's about. Especially if you want to walk in wisdom. Walking in wisdom is walking careful. And we can't do that on our own. We need the Lord. So this brings us now to the second point in verse 16. Wisdom is making use of our time. When you talk about a person that is walking in wisdom, they are utilizing the time God has given to them. He says in verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Now, when he says making the most, again, you got a King James Bible. It uses the term redeem. Redeem the time. Or redeeming the time. The idea to redeem is by payment of a price. To recover from the power of another. It's the idea of a ransom or to buy off or to buy up for oneself. Notice, buy up for oneself, to redeem for oneself, your time. Now, what does he mean by your time? He's talking about our individual time. Do you know that every one of us in this room have an individual time and an allotment of time that's been given to us by the Lord? Every one of us in this room, God has a specific amount of time that he has allotted to us. Some of us is longer than others. Some shorter than others. Some of us will be older. Some won't get as old. We have all sorts of different time frames that God has given to each and every one of us. J.B. Phillips, in his translation, says, make the best use of your time despite the difficulties of these days. Of course, there's quite a few verses that talk about utilizing our time. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom.
I like Colossians 4:5. It says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. I like that word, opportunity. It's derived from two Latin words, which means towards the port, is what it means. And it was a nautical term of a ship taking advantage of the wind and the tide in order to get safely into the harbor. So a nautical term, a ship that would use, again, the wind and would use the tide in conjunction to bring them to their desired destination. Some years ago, many years ago, People magazine published an article that was entitled Dead Ahead. And the article was about a brand new clock that had been developed that basically told you how much longer you have to live. And it was based upon the calculation of the average lifespan of a man was 75 years, and the average lifespan of a woman was 80 years. So when you got the clock, you programmed your sex, your age on the clock, and then you let the clock start going, and every day it reminds you of how much time you have left. Guess what? Not a lot of buyers. A lot of people, you know, people say, well, I'd like to know the future. I'd like to know what's going to happen in my life. No, you wouldn't. You'd freak out. If you knew, you'd be just like freaking out every 5 minutes. Oh, it's going to happen tomorrow. I know it's going to happen tomorrow. And like, we'd be freaking out. So this clock was not a good seller at all. It didn't hardly sell at all because people didn't like to be reminded of the fact that they only had so many days or hours left in their life. We don't like to be reminded of that. So even though a clock is constantly ticking along and moving its hands, we don't like to think of it in this way. So what are some of the characteristics of time? Well, first of all, time is irreversible. You know, you can't reverse time. I mean, time that is mismanaged, you can't get it back. You can't do it. It's kind of like, you know, you're maybe streaming a movie, or maybe you have a Blu-ray player or something, and you go, I want to watch this again. So, you know, you have that luxury of taking the thing, reversing it, and just pushing the backwards on it, and you can go back to what you want to watch again. Well, wouldn't that be great if life was like that? But it isn't. You can't reverse what you experience. You're not able to do that. You can't slow it down. You can't stop it. It doesn't work that way. Also, time is irreplaceable. You can't replace the time that you misuse. You can't replace the time that you squander. It was Benjamin Franklin who once said, "Do not squander time, for that is the stuff that life is made of." And it is. But also, time is precious. It doesn't matter how much money you have. You can't buy more time. Time is absolutely precious. So what are some suggestions of examining our hearts tonight? Let me just kind of suggest some areas that we need to think about in regards to our time and how much time we have left. And just some suggestions. It could be a lot on this, but let me suggest. I think one of the first things that we really ought to consider when we think about the block of time that we have in our lives, what we have left in our lives, it would be a deeper relationship with God. I would hope tonight that that's on our priority list. Hope tonight, based upon the revelation that we only have so much time, I hope that with that thought of only having so much time, that every one of us this evening has as our desire to have a deeper, deeper relationship with the Lord. And I think that one of the false notions is that I am going to get around to it. I the time's going to come in which I'm going to get closer to God and I'm going to do that. And let me suggest to you that just doesn't happen. We have to make the time. We have to budget our time. We have to determine what's important to spend time with God, to be in the Word, to be in prayer, to be in fellowship, to be in service to Him. Those are things that we have to put in. Those are things that we have to consciously place in our schedule. We can't just wait for that to happen because it won't happen. That's something that we ourselves must do, and that's the point that he's making here, is that we only have so much time. So there needs to be time for the Word. There needs to be time for prayer. There needs to be time to worship and to fellowship. And let me suggest, we have quite a few ministries in this church that if we were involved in them, it would be wisdom in using your time. You know, we've got Foundations of Faith. Along with that, we've got the Women's Summer Study. We'll be starting up the Men's and Women's here in just a bit. You can get into the Women's on Tuesday nights, get into the Men on Thursdays. Along with that, you got Singles on Sunday nights. Single, you got that time, Sunday evening at 6. You can head over there and get involved in that. You got Royal Rangers, the Rangerettes. You can get your kids involved in that. School of Ministry, something to consider. Taking some extra classes and going deep. Of course, we have our own bookstore here, which I think is just unbelievable. I mean, what a privilege. You can literally walk out through those doors, walk out past the courtyard where someone's eating a chimichanga, walk right past them, go right into that bookstore, and then there you've got all sorts of study Bibles, you got parallel Bibles, you got commentaries. You got Bible surveys, you got Bible atlases, you have specific books on specific topics of the Bible, the return of the Lord, on prayer. It's endless. I mean, there's absolutely no excuse to not grow deeper in the Lord. There's absolutely no excuse at all. Got the bookstore right here on the property. Just go right over there and check it out. Crown Financial. We got all these different studies that we can get involved in and go deep in. The next area is utilizing our time in building relationships. Again, relationships can be difficult. We know that. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So he says, if it's possible, and as much as it depends on you. And I think it becomes really clear for those of us, the closer we get to the Lord, the more we get involved in the Lord. And especially, you know, when you compare the church fellowship and the body of Christ to our families, that in many cases tonight, someone was reminding me of this week, that the church fellowship family is closer than their physical family. Their physical family doesn't understand them, but the fellowship family does. They care for each other, pray for each other, fellowship with each other, serve with each other. And it's like that. So it's that idea that we need to invest in that. I mean, really, being a Christian for a year or so, we got to have some Christian friends. We've got to develop some relationships with other believers, and that takes a commitment. That takes an investment that I'm going to do that. I'm going to invest in them. I'm going to get involved, get to know them, and get to find out about them, and that's all part of that. That should be part of the time that we have left. What about service to God and others? Every one of us, we've been studying, note that we have at least one spiritual gift. Some of us have multiple spiritual gifts. And God gives these gifts to us as tools, not toys. God gives them to us so that we in turn can be a blessing to the body of Christ, that we can meet certain needs, that we're able to encourage others through the gifts that God has given to us. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This brings up the next subject. We talk about going to Bible studies, we talk about the men's, the women's, the singles, you know, all these different studies going on, and school of ministry and all this, but I guess the next one is now serving God. If you're a believer and you've been here 6 months or longer, you have the privilege of serving God. So this is the idea that we now utilize our gifts and abilities. Time is so short. There's people that have been in the church for years that have just never been involved in a ministry. And we're missing out. We're the ones that are missing out. So often we say, "Oh, I was so blessed by what this person has been doing. I'm so blessed by the instruction this brought. I'm so blessed by, you know, how this person does this, does that, and stuff." But let me let you in on a little secret. the person that's doing the serving is more blessed than the person that's receiving the service. And that's the thing about service. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, and it's really true. The person that is serving is more blessed than the person that's receiving the service. But you don't know that unless you include it in your time. You make it a priority to do so. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." So, service to others. Ask God, "God, how can I use my time to be a blessing? What is it that I can do with the time that you have given me? How can I use my time to not squander, but be a blessing to someone else? Maybe I need to call someone. Maybe I need to offer to watch their children. Maybe I can cook them a meal. Maybe I can invite them over. Maybe I can kind of lighten this load on them right now. I realize that their spouse has been sick, or they have this situation in their home, and maybe I can just go by and just say, hey, what can I do here? Is there something that needs to be done here?" I mean, something like that. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about utilizing the time that God has ultimately given to us. Now, notice the reason behind all this, and this is real practical. Because the days are evil. Or literally, bad nature, or bad condition, or evil, or wicked. Now think about this for a moment. This was written 2,000 years ago. And Paul says we need to use the time, we need to redeem the time, we need to utilize the time that God has given to us because the days are evil. That was 2,000 years ago. So what does that make 2019? What do you think that means? It's bad. We're living in the last days. We need to utilize the time that God's given to us. So we need to examine and look at the time that God has allotted to us and do it. You know, and I know some here tonight, I can't commit to Sunday mornings ushering because there's some Sundays. Well, what Sundays can you? That's what you do. Well, I want to serve Wednesdays, but I can't do it every Wednesday. Well, which Wednesdays can you? See, that's kind of what it comes down to. It's making it work. It's putting yourself in there. It's making it a priority. It's redeeming the time. That's the wisdom of it. It's using the time that God has given unto us. This brings us now to the third and final area in verse 17. Wisdom is understanding God's will. In the wisdom of God and walking in the wisdom includes understanding God's will. So he says, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now there's that therefore again. So then, or therefore. So the Christian has a new nature operating in wisdom. The Christian has been given a specific amount of time. They need to use that time that God has allotted to them. And then he says, do not be foolish, or don't be senseless. Don't be foolish. Another way of saying this is don't be stupid, is another way of saying it. Is what he's literally saying. Oh, that's not a nice word. Well, I'm sorry, but don't be stupid. Okay, that's what he's saying. Again, and it's amazing to me, you know, how much time we invest in our careers, how much we invest in our hobbies. We're willing to do so much in order to gain an advantage. Willing to take night classes, or willing to do this and do that in order to kind of get an edge on our career and maybe make more money or get a better position or something, or we're into a certain thing, we'll pick up magazines on it, we'll do this, we'll do that. We do all of these things that we're willing to make those sacrifices, do the homework, and do all of that in order to advance in that particular area. There's some here tonight know who the winner of the Emmys and the Grammys were. I mean, you could probably spout it off to, oh, guess who won in this category? Who won in this category? And we know enough that that's an interest to us that we could spout their names off. Or how about there's some here tonight that can spout off, you know, in the American League and the National League, you know, which particular team is doing the best. You know, when it comes to that, I could say, Kobe, get another home run or something like that. You know, this is kind of where I'm at. Lakers versus the Angels tonight at 7 o'clock, you know, or something like that. I'm just kidding. But the thing is, there's some here tonight that are really good on that. And I have a couple of friends that are really into baseball. And I mean, they can tell you, you know, the best batting average. They can tell you what their contract was. They can tell you how they're doing this year versus last year. I mean, they just tell you how many bases they've stolen and how many they haven't returned. I mean, there's all this stuff that they can sit there and just spout this stuff off. Because, I mean, that's just right where they're at. I mean, they're into this thing, and they can tell you exactly what it is. There's some here tonight that can tell us, boy, did you see what the stock market closed out at today? The Dow Jones, the NASDAQ. Did you hear about that? Did you see what it did? And there's some here tonight that can tell us the current interest rates. You can buy down with so many points, or half a point, a quarter point. You're just into that. You know what the current rate is, you know, on a 30-year fix and a 15-year, you know, a variable. You know all of that. You know all of the particulars on that. It's kind of where you're at. But then I might say, well, can you name the books of the Bible? The books of the Bible? Come on. I'm serious. 39 Old, 27 New. What do you mean? You can all 66 books of the Bible. Oh, come on. I mean, how in the world are you supposed to learn those? But, you know, I just spouted off all these things that they're able to know. Yeah, you know, it's one thing if someone during the night, you know, goes outside and there's been a leak or something, and they got maybe a broken pipe, and they step right in the muck. I mean, that's understandable. But for them to do it the next day in broad daylight, that's dumb. That's just dumb. So we have got to utilize the wisdom that God's given to us, and we need to get it. We need to understand it. So he says here, but understand. And another way of saying this is you need to be wise. You need to set or bring together. You need to set are joined together in the mind. So you need to take what the Bible says, take the situation, and you need to be able to kind of put it together, would be the way of saying it. And what do we need to put together? What the will of the Lord is. Now notice what he's saying here. The wise not only know the will of God, but they actually understand the will of the Lord. So they know it, but they also have the capacity and the ability to actually implement what the will of God is through God's wisdom is what they're able to do. So again, let me suggest some things that are just absolutely crazy. You know, it is foolish to pray for a certain aspect of God's will when we know we're in violation of His will. It's kind of foolish. I remember years ago, and this happened on a Sunday morning. A couple came up to me, and they were just going, "Wow, Pastor, maybe you can help us. You know, we're both fighting over which house to buy. You know, we want to buy this house, but you know, he wants to buy this house. I want to buy this house, and all this. And so I asked myself, well, you know, how long have you guys been married? We're living together. I'm going, So you're asking me for counsel on which house you should buy when you're living in sin. You're not even married. That's backwards. And sometimes people are asking for the will of God and they're wanting God to give them direction in the will of God when they know they're in violation of the will of God. So that's kind of foolish to think that God's going to direct us when we already know that we're out of His will. When in this couple's time, I told them, I said, what you guys need to do right now is not move in together. You guys need to repent of this. You guys are in sin right now. God doesn't care which one of these homes. That's not the interest at this point. It's not the issue. I made their Sunday. But they came up for prayer. They asked that question. Now, again, here's another foolish thing. And you hear Christians do this all the time. Well, I guess I'm just going to have to lay a fleece before the Lord. And that fleece before the Lord is taken from Judges 6, verses 36 through 40. When God actually told Gideon what to do. And it was actually a fleece that Gideon used, which was a lack of faith, not really the direction of faith, but it was actually a lack of faith. Because God told them what to do. And he said, well, Lord, if that's really you, let the ground be wet and the fleece dry. Let the fleece be wet and the ground dry. And we kept reversing it and going forward. And finally, you know, the whole point was he wasn't walking in faith. And sometimes people say, well, I'm going to lay this fleece before the Lord. You know, if God wants me to buy this house, let a car go by and you live on the 210 freeway. I mean, it's like, that's goofy. God, if it's your will to marry this person, let me reach in my pocket and pull out money and you got a roll of quarters in your pocket. I mean, it's that's silliness. So these fleeces before God are often a sign of unbelief. It's not really a genuine seeker attempting to find the truth. And there's others, on the other hand, God's will is not to be determined by opposition. Some people think that if they're facing opposition, then it mustn't be God's will. And I would think I would lean towards it's probably closer to being God's will if there's opposition. I mean, when you look at the Bible and you look at Nehemiah and Paul and Moses and you look at Joseph and Jesus, you look at all the characters in Scripture and you saw that they went up against much opposition and they were right in the very center of God's will. Here's another one I've seen. Christians playing Bible roulette, where you kind of put your Bible in front of a fan and let the fan blow the pages and then look at what the page says. I love that comical story where a man did this and He let the fan blow the pages of the Bible, and he put his finger to the verse, and it said, Judas went out and hanged himself. And then he said, oh, man. So he did it again, and then the next verse says, go and do likewise. He's going, oh, no, you know. And then finally, he did it one more time, and Jesus said, what thou doest quickly. I mean, that stuff is stupid. And you got people playing Bible rule. I'm going to close my eyes and just see what it ends up at. May end up in the table of contents or something. That's stupid. And people get into this stuff because they want their will. They want to do what they want to do. So they sort of stack the cards, like the house is going to make out. The house is going to do well. And again, God doesn't lead through feelings. It must be God, because I got 16 and a half goosebumps on my left arm. It's got to be God's will, you know. It's like, and people go off feelings. So when we speak of the will of God, we're basically talking about two particular areas. And let me just say this real quickly. First of all, there is what we call the general will of God. The Bible contains the general will of God. You can go to the Bible and you can find the general will of God. But then there is also the particular will of God. Now, by the particular will of God, what we're talking about is the person I'm going to marry, you know, the type of car I'm going to buy, you know, those are all under the area of the particular will of God. Romans 12:1 says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, some years back, I actually went to the Strong's Concordance of the Bible, and I looked up the phrase will of God, and guess what? 434 times in the Bible is the phrase will of God. So for someone to say, I wonder what God's will is, you can look at 434 passages that tell us specifically what God's will is. Now, under that, that's the general will of God. We're talking about the general will of God. For instance, 1 Peter 2:15, for such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. John 7:17, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. So how do we know the will of God? Well, let me suggest three basic ingredients that I think are extremely important if we're going to know God's will. First of all, the Word, the Bible. The Bible is God speaking to us. The Bible expresses God's Word. Here's another way of saying it. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. That's a great truth. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So the Word of God, we should be reading our Bibles daily. Daily reading the Bible, God will speak to us. Because when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So you want to know what God's will is? You pick up the Bible and you can find 434 times it says the will of God. You can actually know what God's will is by simply just reading the Bible. The next, number two, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the helper. The Holy Spirit's called the comforter. He comes alongside and leads us. And the Holy Spirit never contradicts the Bible. Never. Never, never, never contradicts the Bible. In John 16:13, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come." If a voice contradicts the Bible, don't listen to that voice. That voice is the Spirit of God. It will coincide with the Bible, always. Always. It never is a contradiction. Never. And then thirdly, life situations. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." And this is where I believe godly counsel, the Word of God, and the leading of the Holy Spirit comes in. You know, you are seeking direction in a particular area of your life. Make sure you seek out someone that's godly. Make sure you seek out someone that's going to tell you the truth, even if it hurts. I see over the years as pastors seeking out their BFFs to say, you know, what do you think God's saying? You know, and their friends basically going to tell them whatever they want to hear. But that's not the person you want to seek out if you really want to know the will of God. If you truly desire to know what God's will is, you're going to seek out someone that knows the Bible and is a loving person that loves you so much they will tell you the truth. The Bible says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him. So we are to grow up. But you do that through truthiness, speaking the truth in love. So it is not just knowing the Word of God, but knowing what God is doing today in history and then our response to it. Jesus said in John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." I want to close tonight with those three points. I want to just take each one of those points and just kind of give just the whole heart of what each one of those points are. Number one, wisdom calls for a careful walk. What does that mean? A careful walk is diligent and accurate, unlike the unwise, which is foolish with moral laxity. So it's God's wisdom. That's what it is. It's carefully walking in God's wisdom. It's not lax. Number two, wisdom is making use of our time. The wise make best use of their time despite the difficulties of these days. There's so many excuses why we shouldn't commit, why we shouldn't do this, why we shouldn't do that. It doesn't matter. To a wise person, they're going to do it because that's what wisdom calls us to do. And then thirdly, wisdom is understanding God's will. The wise are not to be senseless or foolish, because the wise, through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, can understand God's will. We can actually have an understanding of what God is doing in our lives and in this day. So do you need God's wisdom tonight? Do you need a dose of that wisdom? I know I do. I have no issue. I need it desperately. I'm in need of God's wisdom. And I hope that you'll join me tonight and humble yourself and say you need it too. I need to walk in it. It's not enough to simply know it. We've got to put it into application in our lives. We've got to be careful how we walk. We've got to make use of the time that we have, and we have to have an understanding of His will and what that means. Maybe tonight you're not sure tonight that you even belong to the Lord. That's a great start. Because everything that I talked about tonight, walking in wisdom, is absolutely impossible without being born again, without being in Christ. What God wants to hear from us tonight, if we are not Christians, is, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what God wants to hear. He wants us to turn from our way to God's way. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you this evening for your word. I thank you for these precious believers that came out midweek to study the Bible. And I really pray tonight, Lord, that you have spoken to us on this subject of walking in wisdom.